I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to thy servants, who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father what thou didst declare to him. Yea, thou didst speak with thy mouth, and with thy hand hast fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father what thou hast promised him, saying, There shall never fail you a man before me to sit upon the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let thy word be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, hearkening to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee this day, that thy eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken to the prayer which thy servant offers toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. Yea, hear thou even in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hearest, forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of thy people Israel comes from a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and thy mighty hand and of thy outstretched arm, when he comes in praise toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to thee, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his scripture.
Thank you, Tim. You know, the Old Testament is replete with examples of conditional love. We see the examples from Abraham to the prophets all through the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 17, 1 through 2, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Do you hear the condition? Walk before me and be blameless, and then I'll make a covenant. Or we could look at Moses in Exodus 14, 25 and 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give heed to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. Did you hear that condition? If you do this, if you do it, then I will do something for you. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give heed to his commandments and keep all his statutes. These conditions continue throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, when the Israelites are taken into captivity, which happens more than once, we are told it's because they sinned. That is, they did not follow God's rules, so God gave them to their enemies. Have you ever seen the movie The Story of Mankind? It was made in 1957. It had Ronald Coleman and Vincent Price in it. It's a great old movie, and they've done a new rendition of it. It's a little different because they add Jesus to it, which in the original he was not. But let's go over that. I want you to hear this. This is rather interesting. The setting is like a Supreme Court case between humanity and Satan. You'd love it, Judge. It's a great movie. Proceedings take on a surprising turn in the courtroom when Judge God reads out the charge against the defendant, humanity. Sin was the main charge, with a list of violations being read out, some minor and seemingly insignificant, while others were major and grotesque. The plaintiff, which is Satan, sneered and is getting ready for his closing statement of damnation and requesting the death penalty. One last witness is requested to take the stand to give his testimony. Now, at this point in the movie, they show all the wars that human beings have been involved in. It's a lot of wars. Killings, murder, mayhem. All of that is shown. And this is the case against humanity. But one last witness. It was then the judge gasped, and humanity looked surprised. Jesus took the stand, and after being sworn in to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, he requested of Judge God to please let him take the place and any punishment that might be assigned to humanity as a result of the crime that was committed. Everyone sighed. Humanity cried in disbelief, and the plaintiff lost his grin and became very angry. After the judge had a look at Articles 9 of Hebrews, subsection 12 to 28, he accepted the life of Jesus in the place of humanity, and what followed was the harshest sentence ever laid down on anyone. As the judge read out the punishment for the crime, all became quiet. The death penalty was imposed on the criminal. No mitigating circumstances was offered or accepted. No mercy was forthcoming. Jesus accepted his fate. He smiled. Love permeated from him. The peace in the courtroom was beyond words, and the judge turned away and would not look at Jesus being led away. He was led away to Calvary, where he would be executed with criminals. The plaintiff smiled and waited for applause, yet no congratulations were given. Humanity was free. Justice had been served. Jesus took humanity's place, and the price had been paid. You know, we can tell such stories, make movies about it, but what does it really mean? We, as well as our children, hear this story over and over, to the point that for many it has become just that, a story. Its significance, its point, has become meaningless to many. Have you ever tried to tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion to a friend or neighbor only to have them say something like, yeah, my parents told me that story ever since I was little. Or they might say, so what does that have to do with me? He died. What do you tell them? How do you explain the crucifixion? Do you say, well, it means Jesus died for our sins? Or, when Jesus died, we got life eternal. While all of that is true, there is something equally significant that oftentimes we fail to tell. Something that truly separates the Old Testament from the New Testament. Something that tells us a great deal about God, about his love for us. Now I'm going to ask you, that you don't have to answer. Gene, is your love for Lee unconditional, or do you have him do something in order to earn it? Lee says she has him do something. All right, maybe I need to. Betty, Frank, do you have Frank do anything to earn your love? Lisa, what do you require Troy in order for you to love him? She started making a list. You see what I mean? Most of you, all of you, I would hope, have no conditions. Maybe this story will help us. A grandfather found his grandson jumping up and down in his playpen, crying at the top of his voice. When Johnny saw his grandfather, he reached up his little chubby hands and said, "Out, Grandpa, out." It was only natural for the grandfather to reach down to lift the little fellow out of his placement. But as he did, the mother of the child stepped up and said, "No, Johnny, you are being punished. You must stay in." The grandfather was at a loss as to know what to do. The child's tears and chubby hands reached deep into his heart, but the mother's firmness in correcting her son for misbehavior must not be lightly taken. Here was a problem of love versus law, but love found a way. The grandfather could not take the youngster out of the playpen, so he stepped in with him. God will not always deliver us from trouble and heartache, but he has promised grace for every situation in life. God saw that we were in need. God saw that every time he made a covenant with his children, they broke it. God saw that after centuries of punishment, delivering his children into the hands of their enemies, they still turned from him. So what did God do? He stepped in with us in the form of Jesus. No longer do we hear that we will be punished for our sins given to our enemies, that our children and our children's children will be punished for our sins, or that God will turn his back on us. No longer. Why? Because the conditional love of the Old Testament is gone. It never worked and will never work. We are what God created us to be, so God offers us his unconditional love. A love that says, "I shall forgive you 7 times 70. I shall love you as you are, as I created you. I shall sacrifice my only son that you may have life eternal with me, the great I am." Let us look at the difference again. This is conditional love. A young man wrote to his girlfriend, "Sweetheart, if this world was as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. If the world was like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the fierce dragon to be by your side. I will see you on Thursday if it doesn't rain." That's conditional, and that is not what God offers us. The Old Testament form of love is gone. We now have this. I heard a story about a family whose 20-year-old son had become rebellious. He spent his nights wasting away with drinking and parties, and he constantly spurned his parents' love. One night, in a drunken stupor, he appeared at his parents' home, stumbled through the door, and passed out on their floor. As the father was about to wake him and kick him out, the mother gently knelt down beside him, placed his head in her lap, and caressed his hair. When the father began to speak, she said, "Shh, this is the only time I get to hold him." He's still my son. I want to hold him. Once our Lord died on that cross, we were no longer in jeopardy of being kicked out. With all the mistakes, crimes, we commit against God and each other. Our Heavenly Father kneels beside us and says, "You are still my children, and I want to hold you." Matthew 23, 36 through 38, "Truly I say to you, all this will come upon this generation. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Mark 3, 28, 29, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And then Luke 12, 10, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." That's unconditional. You do all these things, I'm still here for you. You're my child. I want to hold you. God says, "I saw what doesn't work. Now let's do what does work." What works is me loving you unconditionally. What works is me sending my only son to die for your sins. Because you're my children. I'm not going to turn you over to your enemies. I'm not going to punish you for generations and generations, but I am going to love you. Isn't that great? 90 years old. 90 years of God loving you. We can all hope for that. Because the truth is, God's going to love us no matter how long or how short our lives are. He is going to hold us in His loving arms. And He's going to say, "You're my children, and I love you." Let us live this day like the day that will never end. The day that says, "I'm going to live for you, God, because you never gave up on me. Because you never said, I'm going to turn you over to someone else. Because you never said, if." If you're in a relationship, and you've heard me say this before, but if you're in a relationship where someone says, "If you don't do this for me, you don't love me," it's not an unconditional situation, folks. Run. Relationships are to be unconditional. It's not about if. It's about it is. You are my child. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know that many times we have disappointed you, and we know that many times we have not been unconditional in our love of each other or you. So we ask that you fill us with your spirit of love, the spirit that you gave your son, that he would go forth and die on a cross that we may have life eternal. Lord, give us that spirit that every day may be lived for you, for we ask this in your son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.